It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thus magnify thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself, approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth in this second hour to Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23. We are studying, as you are aware, I hope, in the second session, the doctrine of positional truth. In my estimation, one of the critical doctrines in Scripture that covers so many areas, including salvation, the Christian life, our eternal destiny, everything that we share by virtue of being in Christ, and therefore the concept positional truth, being positionally in Christ in his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session, and he is in us as we are in him, as he is in the Father. So this concept of judicial positioning is critical to understanding so many difficult concepts in the Scripture. We have studied everything except the last 2 points, 10 and 11, and we have on the back table my humble presentation of what Pastor Thiem did years ago. We have gone through and explained it, even though it looks a bit complicated if you haven't seen it before. Basically, a circle here and a circle down there and the cross over here. Pastor Thiem used to call this the top circle. Really, it was a sphere, the sphere of influence coming from the Greek construction en, n plus the locative case, the locative of sphere, it's called in the grammar. And so the fact that we are in Christ, en Christo, we are in the sphere of Christ. Christ is in the Father. We are in Christ. It's a permanent lock. At the same time, we are in Christ at his death. Paul says when Christ died, we died. If we died with Christ, and we did in a number of places. And therefore, when he was buried, when he died, when he was in the tomb, we shared that experience. Not experientially, but judicially. We've been placed there in union with Christ. So says Romans chapter 6, the very chapter that we have called you to look at. So we have this, and we've explained this. You have it with all the scriptures. We won't go through it again. But the other one, of course, a more simple version, which was in basically one of Pastor Thiem's writings, and I have co-opted it with his permission years ago. And basically, we have up here the top circle or top sphere, which is our position seated at the right hand of the Father. And he has listed here 10 things that we share in Christ. We were discussing this at the conference, a mini conference that we had with other pastors up in the Seattle area. And John Eichmann, I said, I found more things that are in Christ, that we share in Christ, than what's there. And John said, well, he found 100. Of course, John always finds more than anybody else. And I just laughed and I said, well, there certainly are a lot. The colonel put these 10. I've actually come up with another 12. So I've found 12 more, so he may not be far off. I haven't exhausted the scripture, but we have listed here basically the 10. And then at the end, I put an 11th one, which was circumcised. And it's clear that when you believe in Jesus Christ, we are said to be circumcised in him. Of course, that makes perfect sense if it's a judicial positioning. If it's experiential, then it makes no sense at all. How are we dead in Christ? How are we circumcised in Christ? These are all positional identifications. And then I found a host of other ones as well. And we'll list those as we go along, as we finish this up. And so not to stretch out this particular category, but it is so important. And so many people have no idea of the whole concept of positional truth. It's amazing to me. You can ask people about many things in Scripture, and they may have at least a partial knowledge, sometimes not a very good understanding, but a partial knowledge. But if you ask, had I had the chance with my Jehovah's Witness, I would have asked them if they understand what positional truth is. No idea whatever, I'm sure. They'd look at me with a quizzical look, thinking I was making something up. But in in any rate, that's because generally these people have no understanding of grammar, syntax, and the context, certainly, in which passages of Scripture are written. So it was really talking into the wind, the casting pearl before swine, as the Scripture says, to tell these people the truth, because they're not interested in what the Word of God says. They're only interested in their particular tract. Now, last time we started looking at these, and we said the things that we have that the pastor theme listed years ago, at least these basic 10 that we possess. Obviously, Jesus Christ is eternal life. He is also has in his resurrection body everlasting life. We share basically not so much eternal life, although we usually use that term. The context determines whether it's eternal or everlasting. God, Jesus Christ, eternal. No beginning, no end. We have a beginning. Therefore, we're not eternal. Technically, we would be everlasting. And so Jesus Christ in his humanity, in his glorified, resurrected humanity, is everlasting. In his deity, he's eternal. And so keeping in company with what Pastor Thiem has done, we just listed it as eternal life. We share his everlasting life, to be more technically correct. And we looked at 1 John 5, 11 through 12. That should be 12 rather than 32. That's a typo there. If you can find verse 32, let me know. It's not in my Bible. At any rate, Romans chapter 6, 23. Romans 6, 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life." And then it says, "In Christ Jesus our Lord." And again, this, wherever we find it, almost without exception, is the preposition "in," looks like this, "en" in the Greek. But we translate it as "in," and it is usually associated with a locative case. It can also sometimes be translated as a means, dative of means, but usually, in other words, it could be translated "by." But in this case, the context would not be "by," clearly would be "in," and that refers to this. Sometimes we have the word "eis," E-I-S, like this, and that is "into." And so it's used almost synonymously, but the only difference is it shows direction into or entrance into. In fact, in Acts 16:31, I believe it's epi, it's upon, but we translate it in. So epi, eis, all of these show direction or relationship, whereas in simply speaks of location in the sphere, and in this case we share everlasting life. So in Romans 6:23 is even a better verse than the one we have there, so I'll add it in the final presentation. B, righteousness. Of course, that's pretty obvious. We share the righteousness of God in Christ. I found another good passage that we can add there, which is 1 Corinthians 2, 30. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 30. Well, there's no 30. Was that 2 Corinthians? I just looked it up. Oh my. Nothing worse than having a wrong verse. 2:30. Is there a 2:30? There is not. That was such a good verse. Maybe, what is it? Let's see. 1 Corinthians 2. Anything look like righteousness there? Oh my. Oh well. I looked it up and I had it, and that's not the right verse. Sorry about that. 1 Corinthians. There's another one. If you have a concordance, look up righteousness. Maybe you can find righteousness in Christ. It's very clear. Did you find it? 1:30? Maybe it is. I think you got it. Yeah, there it is. You got it. Thank you very much. 1:30. Yeah, I was looking right below it, chapter 2. So, okay. So there we have it. No one should boast before God. It's 1 Corinthians 1:30. "By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification." So there we could probably say that we have wisdom in Christ. We are righteous in Christ, and we're sanctified. We already have that, but redemption would certainly be another one. All of these by virtue of being in Christ. We have wisdom in Christ. All the wisdom of the ages is in Christ, and therefore if we are in Christ, we have the potential to understand all the wisdom of the ages, all God has for us to see. So wisdom would certainly be another one as well. 1 Corinthians 1:20. Thank you. 130. All right. Okay, we looked at the next one, which is kind of important, and that is election, and that is the whole doctrine of election, predestination, and it hinges upon a verse in the Old Testament, Isaiah 42:1, which says that Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity, is elect. He is elect in God. And so the Father, the Holy Spirit, elected Christ, and therefore when you believe in Him, you share His election. I was discussing this yesterday with Stuart on the phone and about the same thing, and he concurs this is how he sees it after all of his seminary and all of his study. And the reason I say seminary is sometimes when you take seminary training, suddenly you forget what you learned before and throw out the old stuff. But it hasn't affected him in a negative way. He's still a grace man all the way, and he concurred with me, and he said, well, it's about positional truth. And I said, absolutely, I agree with that. And so that's where he gets it, that's where I get it, and that explains the very complicated doctrine for some of election. How is it that we are elect? Because the word elect means to choose, and God has chosen us, but how has He chosen us? In Christ. And without violating our volition, it has to be that Christ is the one who is chosen, and when we believe in Him, we share the fact that the Father and the Holy Spirit chose Him, and He elected to be the one who would come into human history. That's the only way to explain the apparent contradiction, and people always want to show where there is contradiction. Well, if God chose us, then we don't have free will. That's the argument. Well, we have free will, and God chose us, but the phrase is chose or elect in Christ. He was elect, and we share that. So it may seem simple to us because we've talked about it, but to other people, it still is a mystery. Destiny, we share the destiny of Christ. In the New American Standard, it isn't quite as clear, but in the Greek, it's much clearer that we share the destiny, the future. I noted here, as a wife shares the destiny of her husband, as the husband, so goes the wife, or at least biblically, that's the idea. Both should be going in the same direction, which is why you should be very careful when selecting a mate, because the husband and wife are a team, and the wife is obedient to the husband, but he is to love his wife. And I remember one time I did a marriage ceremony, and some people said, where it said the wives are obedient or submissive to the husband, she said, can you leave that line out? I said, no, ma'am. And she was not happy, but she wanted me to do the wedding, and so she submitted to the words that wives are to be submissive to their husband. I emphasize, husbands, love your wives. That's the other side of it. And don't be a brute, don't be a beast, don't be hostile towards your wife. At any rate, destiny. What's the destiny? Well, the destiny is Christ will be in the millennial kingdom, we'll be there and share it, and forevermore we'll be in the palace living with God, with Christ, in Christ, and all of that positional truth. Sonship. We are adopted sons. I don't know if we looked at all of these verses, but they're some great verses. I've got them noted here. For example, Romans 8, we'll look at one or two of them in passing. Romans chapter 8 has a lot of great things in terms of positional truth. Romans 8:16. Here it says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we also might be glorified with Him. And so we are adopted sons, we are sons in Christ and sharing His sonship. Not His deity, but the fact that He is the Son in reference to the Father and the Holy Spirit. The Father does not bear a son in the sense that we do, humanly speaking, but in terms of authority. The Father is the final authority. The Son submits to the authority of the Father, and the Holy Spirit submits to the Son. There is a chain of command, yet all three are co-equal and co-eternal. And so sometimes, in the same way, we speak about husbands and wives. The wife is to be submissive to the husband, but they're both human beings. They both have the same dignity, and therefore they are on par. One is not better than the other. One is simply subordinate to the other in terms of authority, and the Scripture is clear about that, so that Jesus always submitted to the Father's authority. Remember at the cross, he said, "Father, if it be thy will," not what my will, but "if it be thy will, let this cup," the cup of the cross, that he would drink the sins of the human race, "let it pass." And nevertheless, he said, "not my will," second member of the Trinity, "but thy will be done." So on earth, the Son was subordinate, as a son would be, hopefully, in the illustration and the metaphor, to a Father. The Holy Spirit, of course, was the revealer, and he reveals the Father and the Son as well. So all three members of the Trinity have a chain of command, yet all three are God, ultimate absolute deity. All right, so we have that, and then similar to that, we have inheritance, or heirship, as it is called. Heirship and sonship are similar, almost overlapping. Heir has to do with inheritance. Not only are we sons, but we inherit all that Jesus Christ is and has. So you might be a son, and your parents leave you a little bit of a fortune, a small fortune, or maybe only a car, or maybe the household furniture, but it's your inheritance. So it's those things, it is the possessions, the treasures of those who have gone before. And Christ, of course, left us an inheritance. Part of it has to do with spiritual gifts. He's given each a spiritual gift, some more than one, but at least one spiritual gift, and all the spiritual blessings in this life and in the life to come. So we have an inheritance and are said to be heirs. Ephesians 3:6 is probably as good as any. Ephesians 3:6. Here it says, to be specific with regard to the Gentiles, are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. How? Through the gospel. Instrumental of means there. The gospel is the means that enters us into union with Christ, and therefore we have an inheritance. We are fellow heirs. We're also members of the body, which is another thing that we share with Christ. We are part of his body, and he is the head, and we are the body. So in Christ, we are in his body. It's a mystical, spiritual body. It's a judicial positioning. We are called the members of the body. So that's another thing that we could list here. I don't know if I've listed it down here later on. Yeah, I've listed that as another one that's not among these ten. So we're sons and daughters of God in Christ. We have an inheritance in Christ. One that's not there, we could probably add in Ephesians 1:11. Hopefully I've got the right verse there. Ephesians 1:11 and 12. Here it says, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predesigned according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. In verse 12, to the end that we were the first to hope in Christ. I can't read it. I got it overwritten here. What is it? In Christ. Christ should be? Should be to the praise of his glory. So to believe in Christ. So here we have another passage that deals with inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1 has multiple passages that deal with in Christ. We have it in verse 3, heavenly spiritual blessings in Christ. We have verse number 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. So in him, in the beloved, in the one whom, over and over, the words are used to refer to Christ. Then we have sanctification. That goes without saying. Sanctification is the fact that we are set apart. That's one that we have listed here. We see it in 1 Corinthians 1:2. In Ephesians, while we're there, Ephesians 1:4, it says, he chose us in him. There There's the word election. We're elect in him, says, before the foundation of the world. Well, he didn't pick us before the foundation. We weren't here. But in the mind of Christ, we were. And therefore, he chose Christ, and before the foundation of the earth, we would be chosen, as it were, in and through him, that we would be blameless before him in the sphere of love. Sanctification, 1 Corinthians 1:30. I think we looked at that already. Okay. There we have sanctification among others. Kingship. This is the reign that we will share his royal throne. Jesus spoke with his disciples, and in fact, they were asking him whether they could be seated at the right or the left hand, and he said that wasn't his to give. That was the Father's, who would sit at his right hand rather than his. And so those will be those who share his throne, as it were. Those who will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Some of us delegated for that position of administration during the millennium. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. Colossians 1. Here it says, "For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." Here it doesn't say in Christ, it says in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. So we are royalty by virtue of being in Christ. Royalty. And let's see, that's Colossians 13 and 14. And then let's look at 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9. "Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment." Well, that one doesn't look right either, does it? 1 Peter 2. Oh, I'm in 2 Peter. All right, maybe I better quit, huh? 1 Peter 2:9. All right. I should have all these up on the overhead, automatic, and do it, but I make you look them up too, see? All right, 1 Peter 2:9. "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." Royal priesthood, two things. We are priests, and Christ is the high priest, so we share his priesthood, but we also share his royalty. We are royal family in Christ, who has brought us out of darkness into marvelous light. Then we have the priesthood, which is the next one. We saw that, 1 Peter 2:5-9. Another one you could add there would be Revelation 1:6. Revelation 1:6. Here it says, "He has made us," John, including us as believers, "he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and the dominion forever and ever." So we are to be a kingdom and priest. So both king and priest in Christ. Accepted in the beloved, Ephesians 1:6. We are accepted also in Ephesians 1:3 and 4 again. And then I have added, and the one I've added is circumcised in Christ. And it's very clear, I'm surprised, frankly, that Pastor Thiem did not include it in his original grouping, but obviously, as he told us at one of the conferences one time, he said, "You men build on what I've done." So I'm doing exactly that, and I understand positional truth, but we have understood in Colossians 2:11 that we also are circumcised, as we noted, in Christ. And in 2:11, in fact, we see several things that we are that in Christ, verse 9, all the fullness of body of deity dwells in a bodily form. Verse 10, and in him you've been made complete. So we have completion in Christ. He is the head over all rule and authority. Verse 11, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. spiritual, in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And of course, then he talks about position, buried with him in baptism, verse 12, and raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Clearly positional truth. So when you believe in Christ, you have a spiritual circumcision. What does that really mean? Well, in the physical act of circumcision, there's a removal of flesh, the foreskin from the male phallus, as a reminder to Abraham that all of his generations would know every time they went to the restroom. And they would note that God had promised to Abraham a land. He had promised him children, descendants, as much as the sea, as the sand of the seashore, the dust of the land, as the stars of heaven in various places, that he would have descendants, and that a descendant of his would be the royalty, and that is David, and David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So they have children, they have the Messiah, and they also have the land, which was promised to them, all by this seemingly simple act of circumcision. All the Jews of the time, from Abraham forward, he was the first one, of course. And so this circumcision here is made without hands, which is the removal of flesh, that is flesh here, the old sin nature. Now, it doesn't really remove the old sin nature. We have it until we die, but it removes the empowerment of the control of the old sin nature over us. So we have a choice. We can opt for the filling of the Spirit, or through sin and carnality, we shut down the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We use the illustration of electricity coming into the house. You can go and pull the breaker, and no power gets into your house. It's right there at the breaker box. You can simply put it up, or you can cut it off anywhere along the line. You can pull a plug out, and that appliance doesn't work. You've shut down that particular feature. So sin breaks the current coming in. You have the potential of electricity in your house, but you can shut it down at the breaker or along the way anywhere, and the juice is still available. You're just not accessing it. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not there. And so this idea then, circumcision of the person, has to do with the removal of operation old sin nature. It is the fact that you are not out of fellowship, and in that sense, as a believer, initially you have been spiritually circumcised. Then moment by moment, through 1 John 1:9, you continue to stay in that state. And then I've added another one here, starting the next list. I don't know if we'll get them all. Liberty. And so liberty in our book, Galatians, of all places, and studying Galatians in chapter 2. We didn't quite get there today, almost. We got to verse 3. And then in verse 4, it says, but it was because of the false brethren, those who claimed to be believers but were not, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty. What liberty? Well, the liberty we have in Christ. Liberty what? Liberty from 613 commands of the Old Testament. Liberty from all of the Pharisaic rules and regulation, hundreds and hundreds that were added. Liberty from circumcision. All of that is liberty in Christ. By believing in Christ, we have liberty. And they wanted to check it out. They wanted to see if we were just doing anything we pleased, and therefore they wanted to spy out our liberty. And look, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. They wanted to bring us back into bondage, taking us away from the freedom, from the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. So I think, even though some of the others may not be as strong, this one is clear that by virtue of being in Christ, you have freedom. And I think that's an important one that ought to be even in the first list. So there we have 12 so far. Now I have another 10 that I've seen just last night going through and picking them up. And we'll just run through these. I guess we can make it through these. We don't have to look them all up. I'll give you the scriptures if you're interested. I'll probably amend this study and put them in the printed copy, and you'll be able to get that when we put it online. So here they are. This is the next one. No condemnation. And that's in Romans chapter 8. We noted Romans 8. And so the fact that we are in Christ is the only reason that we're not condemned. If we're not in Christ, then we are condemned already. But if you believe in Christ, there is no condemnation. It says, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Clearly, in Christ, there's no condemnation. Christ is not condemned. Oh, the world condemned him to death, but the Father accepted him. He was propitiated, and therefore the Father was satisfied. satisfied with the work of Christ, no condemnation to Christ, no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Clearly part of positional truth. No condemnation to those who are in, same preposition, in Christ belongs up here. We're one body in Christ, Romans 12:5. We saw that earlier. Romans 12:5. We're one body. Christ, of course, being the head, we are the body. The body is in Christ. So we are in Christ as a unit, as a body, every believer in Christ. Number three, or depending on how you're counting here, this would be 13, 14, 15, I guess. We share in the love of God. The love of God. God is the very essence of God, the essence of love. And when we're in Christ, we share His love. The love of God, the righteousness of God, all of those things we share by virtue of being in Him. Remember in 1 John it says, we love because why? God first loved us. Not that we love, but God loved us. And because of that, we love. So by being in Christ, we can have and shed abroad the love of Christ, which otherwise we wouldn't have. We can love because of the love of Christ. We see today a world without love. We see a world today of hate and violence and vengeance and anger everywhere. People are angry. I'll sue this person and I'll sue them. I'll beat them up and random shootings. I'm mad at the world, so I'll just go and shoot up a place. Maybe it's the place I work. Maybe I just I want to die, so I want to die by a police weapon or something. I mean, the insanity out there. Guy the other day, the insanity. For whatever reason, you know, they say, well, he must have been crazy. Absolutely. But the unbelief ends up being crazy. The final analysis of unbelief is madness. The scripture says that. For those who are without God eventually end up mad. And so the world has gone mad today because they reject God and His plan. And this fellow, you know, he ran up on the pavement, ran over a couple of ladies, random. Didn't know them. They didn't know him. He was just mad. Mad at the world or just crazy mad? I don't know. So we have a world full of madness and anger and hate and violence. And the only place we can get love, oh, you can do it for a while because, well, I love my children. Well, that goes so far. Well, I love my spouse. Oh, that's good. That's wonderful. But unless you have the love of Christ, those things have great limitations. And your spouse does you wrong. Your spouse does something, you know, violates the family way. The children go crazy and do things. And, well, I don't love that anymore. I don't love them. And so people reject their children. People reject and kill their parents. And without the love of Christ, it's a world gone mad. So in Christ, we have and share the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So there's that one. That's the next one. Then we have our redemption, which we saw in Ephesians 1:7. We read it earlier. And over in Romans 3. Look at Romans 3:24. Romans 3. All of the things that Christ did on the cross, we share. So in Romans 3:24, it says, being justified as a gift by His grace through redemption. Which is where? In Christ Jesus. We have redemption. Well, you can say, well, that would be over here at the cross. But again, by virtue of being in Christ, we share His redemptive work, which was back at the cross. He redeemed us from the slave market of sin, never sinning Himself, yet being made sin for us. Therefore, in that sense, He was in the slave market of sin. He was sold, as it were, by the Romans and the Jewish people at that time into the slave market and was executed as a common criminal, which, of course, He was not, but He took our place. He, of course, is propitiation. That's down in verse 25. He was displayed as payment for the sins of the world. So He is our redemption, and we share that redemption. We are new creatures in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, there it is. He's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things new have come. Therefore, if you're in Christ Jesus, you're a new creature. You may not think you're new. You may not look new. You look in the mirror and I say, gee, there's my father. You know, there's an old guy in there. But I'm new. I'm a new creature in Christ. I don't know what that looks like. Positionally, judicially, I am a new creature, born again. And therefore, why? Because I'm in Christ. I take it on fact. that it is true. I'm a new creature. We're reconciled to God, 2 Corinthians 5:19. Just go down a verse. Namely, God was where? In Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespass against them. And he has committed to us that word of reconciliation. He reconciled the world, and we are reconciled to God in Christ. By virtue of his work on the cross, we are made reconciled. Now, what does reconciled mean? You remember, I hope. Reconciliation means to make peace. Two people are at odds. They have a difficulty. God the Father versus a sinful human race. He said, I need to somehow reconcile the human race. And so he allowed Christ to become the agent of reconciliation. Christ became the peacemaker and reconciled the world to himself. But it has to be exercised by us and our free will to appropriate that reconciliation. And just a few more, and then we're done. We're almost finished. Baptized, I think, I don't know why he didn't put baptized, because we are. We're baptized into Christ. And so we have baptized into his death, baptized into his current position, and of course entered into time here, physical baptism, which reflects baptism here. Baptism refers to the entire process of being entered into union with Christ. And he deals with this whole subject, as you know, in Romans chapter 6, 3, 5, and 11. All of them talk about being baptized, and none of them have anything to do with water. People often use, in fact, over sometimes in a Baptist church, over the baptistry, they'll have Romans 6, 3 through 11. Well, that's baptism, but it's spirit baptism. And so people think water baptism in Rome, there's not one hint, no Greek word for water. The word in Greek is hudor, and it's not found in Romans chapter 6. What is it? It's identification. Paul clarifies it later and says that baptism is being united with Christ in his death, being united with Christ in his resurrection. So we are baptized. We're also in the grace of God. Now, we think of grace as the plan of God, but the plan of God came into human history as a person. Grace came down. Grace is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the embodiment, the personification of God's plan. And if we're in him, we're in the plan of God. You want to be in the plan of God? You'll be in Christ. You'll share everything that is part of the plan of God for the human race and for eternity. God's will, we share the will of God. And that is by being in Christ. Ephesians 1:9. And then we saw this one early and we'll finish with it. And that is every spiritual blessing. Let's look there. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Right in the beginning. Ephesians 1, 3. It's actually when he begins the presentation, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, there it is, in Christ. So the spiritual blessings, what are they? Well, we could go and develop a whole litany of things that are spiritual blessing. We have, we have all of the gifts of the Spirit, the indwelling, the filling. We have a spiritual gift. We have all the things that we possess by virtue of being in Christ as spiritual blessings. The list would go on and on and on. So that takes us to 22 and counting. I have to get the rest of them from Pastor John Eichmann, find out what the other 78 are. But there's some. And so, again, this is kind of a representation. Everything that we are, everything that we have, everything that we hope to be is locked up in the fact that we are in Christ. You can't feel it. You can't see it. You simply know it because the Word of God says that you are in Christ. And therefore, that is our position, and it answers so many of the difficult questions in Scripture. Father, thank you so much for this category that we understand is so important to understanding many areas of theology that are otherwise incomprehensible, and therefore we understand, at least in part, this judicial concept that we are entered into a sphere of influence. That sphere of influence is in your Son, who has provided in a magnificent way for us every everything in this life, everything for us in the life to come, as well as our glorified resurrection. Father, we look forward to the day of our resurrection. We look forward to the time when your Son will come to take us to that marvelous heavenly mansion. We look forward to it with joy and expectation. We pray that you would challenge us while we are yet here in this body to do those things that are pleasing in your sight, so that we can give all the honor and glory to you, Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.